Turn with me, if you would, today back to the book of Jeremiah. Today's study in our series we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose will be study number 65, and the date for the timestamp today is 4/16/17, already April the 16th, 2017 is rapidly getting away from us as we go through more and more time. And our study, of course, is the continuation in our series entitled God's Eternal Purpose. Our study purpose in all this, as I've said many times, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. The important thing, hey Carolyn, the important thing is to know where we fit into it. So many today understand, as I just mentioned, that salvation, but they have no idea where they fit within all the salvation that we're talking about here. So hopefully this study in some small way can help folks with that understanding and help them come to the knowledge of where you do fit within God's plan and within God's purpose. Hello, Lonnie. Good to have y'all. So today we'll be continuing with our ongoing study of Appendix 198. Again, that's on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible in the appendices. And it's entitled The Eternal Purpose. Actually, it is the very last appendix in the appendices of the Companion Bible. We stopped last week in our study of Appendix 198. We're still on item italicized F, which is the chosen nation recalled and blessed. And this item in the outline of Appendix 198, as we've said many times, covers God's raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises made to the fathers of Israel. Now, this item corresponds to item F with no italics in that same outline, which lists the original calling and blessing of the Israelites, starting at Genesis chapter 11 with the blessings of Abraham, or Abram as he was at that point. Now, last Sunday, we continued the study by reviewing the first 19 verses of the prophecy of Jeremiah 31, which continues speaking of restoration and blessings for Israel from Jeremiah chapter 30. So in my mind, the foretelling of the blessings and the restoration of Israel from chapter 30 on to chapter 31, and then for the most of chapter 31, it's still sort of setting the stage and introducing the blessings. But today we're going to get into what I call the meat and potatoes of what the prophecy really was. And Lonnie's eyes went up when I said meat and potatoes. He must be thinking about that dinner that he's going to have later on today. Yeah, as I am. But, yeah, the beef, the meat, moving on from the milk to the meat, as Paul says. And we're going to get into that later on in Jeremiah 30, chapter 31 today. With any luck at all, if we can keep moving through this morning. So, we continue the study by reviewing the first 19 verses of the prophecy of Jeremiah 31, which continues speaking of restoration and blessings for Israel, as continued from chapter 31. It's continued from chapter 30, I'm sorry. So for today's study, and, I went through the intro pretty quickly because we got a lot to go over this morning and a very small amount of time to do it. Let's continue looking at the remainder of Jeremiah chapter 31 this morning, starting with Jeremiah 31 verse 20. And we'll start there. He says, let's roll back to 18. I'm sorry, Tony. I know Tony gets irritated at me when I do it. When I do this, and Tony, I do thank you for posting. You are a blessing, and I don't say you keep up with me, much less Barney, because Barney goes boom, 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 and Tony says Barney is the marathon guy to try to keep up with when it comes to posting. But let's roll back to 18 and read 18 and 19, then we'll get into 20. And, of course, here, God speaking through Jeremiah, he says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And there again, Ephraim is representative of the ten the 10 northern tribes. He said, I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. And here Israel is coming to a point of turning. They're coming to a point of literal repentance here. Surely, verse 19 says, after that I was turned, I what? I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did hear the reproach of my youth. They came to the realization of what they had done wrong in their youth. And so he continues, and we'll pick up our study here today with verse 20. Ephraim here again is representative of the 10 northern tribes, as it was back in verse 9 of this same chapter. God promises mercy once again to the 10 tribes here. Let's read it. He says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. And now listen, therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. The Lord is concerned. The Lord has the pain in his bowels for him. I mean, that literally is a Hebrewism for down in my very gut, down in my very soul, that he said his bowels are troubled for Ephraim, for those 10 tribes. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So here in this verse, as I said, in verse 20, God promises mercy once again to the 10 tribes. And he said, well, wait a minute, weren't these the 10 tribes that were carried off into Assyrian captivity and basically scripturally never heard from again? Yeah, that's the same 10 tribes. But now remember, Paul even mentions the complete 12 tribes over in the book of Acts. So there was a remnant left of all those. Remember, the tribes don't go away by the time we get to the book of Acts. I believe that the tribes of Israel existed at least through the book of Acts. Verse 21. So the Lord here, and I thought this was interesting. He says, set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. You're basically saying, measure it, that set up there. Set thee up means erect. So he said, erect waymarks, and a waymark is a marker for traveling. It'd be like we call a milepost on the interstate. And I went through a bunch of them yesterday. We drove all the way to basically around Lexington, Kentucky, up next to Cincinnati. Over the weekend, and went through the Noah's Ark exhibit up there. They've literally built a full-size Noah's Ark up there, and it's pretty awesome. If you have never been, I would, some of the things they're presenting are a little questionable. I would, some of it I'm still studying out, don't agree with right off the bat, but, it's interesting, and it really provoked a lot of thought. I thought about it all the way home, the presentation they make about the creation. But nonetheless, back to the waymarkers, or the, as the scripture calls them here, these waymarks, they're like mileposts. So he says, set thee up waymarkers, and make thee high heaps, which means finger post. Now, I don't know what that in the Jewish economy, I don't know what a finger post was, so I'm not going to sit here and try to pretend to tell you that I don't, but it must have something to do with marking the path. Because then he goes on to say this, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest, the way when you went one way. He says, turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Turn again and go back to these thy cities. And then he says in 22, how long wilt thou go about, O thy backsliding daughter? And Dad has been into this heavily over the past few weeks in his studies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and even Hosea in the Old Testament. Dad's been over this many times, the backsliding daughter. Oh, what a backslider she was. How long without go about? And go about here in verse 22. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on go about. It literally means, i.e., in order to elude by withdrawing elsewhere. And the word is used only in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6. Isn't that something? It means to elude by withdrawing elsewhere. And literally, when I looked up the definition of the word there, go about, it means to wrap as if to depart, to withdraw oneself. It's almost as if a woman, if you're trying to communicate with somebody and they get so frustrated with you that they just jump up and wrap themselves up as if I'm out of here, as if they're going to leave. That's the root of what that word means, to wrap up as if I'm gone. I've heard all I want to hear. I'm gone. I'm not listening to anymore, as if to withdraw oneself. So it means, the scripture says in 22, how long without withdraw thyself, O thou backsliding daughter? How long will you not listen, or how long will you ignore me? Is basically sort of what the text in reality with the original Hebrew here is saying. For the Lord hath created a new thing. A new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And I remember a few weeks back, Dad, when he went over Jeremiah 31, had some really good comments on this, and I urge you to go back to the Carolina Bible Group website and dig out that study. Maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago, it'll be the study on Jeremiah 31 that Dad did. But this compassing, or the woman shall compass a man. Let's take a little look at this a little bit closer here. A woman. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. It literally means a spouse, i.e. Israel shall turn and cleave to the Mighty One. So it literally means, how long will a woman go about or withdraw and ignore, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing. Now this new thing here, it literally means in the CB, the note is the interpretation must satisfy the condition. Well, let's look at what the conditions are. The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth or in the land, and here's the new thing. A woman shall compass a man. And that word compass there literally is the Hebrew word sabab in the Hebrew, and it means to revolve around or to turn around, which is the opposite action of go about that we mentioned earlier in the verse. So instead of jumping up and leaving at the admonition to turn around and come back to me, instead of the woman getting up, wrapping herself and leaving, you see what's happening. There's going to be a new thing where the woman is literally going to be the suitor to the man, as Dad said. The woman will come back and ask for the man. You see, the Lord sort of puts it in a condition here that we can all relate to and understand. You know, anybody that's, you know, either seen or had problems in your marriage or whatever, I think you can probably relate to this. It says a woman shall compass a man, and compass there, of course, is to revolve or to turn about. That's the opposite action of go about that's mentioned earlier in this same verse. So I thought that was interesting. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 23. The God of Israel. As yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. Now, anytime you see captivity mentioned in this regard, this is Sheboth, and we've talked about this before. This word literally means the former state of prosperity. It's a former state of prosperity, like Israel was once prosperous. This captivity, when you see it in this regard, it means he's going to put them back prosperous like they were. It's a restoration. It's a poor translation, in my opinion, to use the word captivity here. It's not, because captivity infers that they're captives. Well, the captivity here in the Hebrew, that's why I say it's a poor translation, is it's not what it means. It's literally a restoring to their former prosperity. It's almost the opposite of what the English word would mean today if you look at it. So, Not so much for the translation here. So he says, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof when I shall bring again their prosperity. And they will say, the Lord bless thee, O habitation, justice, and mountain of holiness."
Wow.
They're going to say, "The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountains of holiness." The justice and the holiness that will be there when the Lord is once again over Israel. And he goes on to say in verse 24, "And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks." And the prosperity is going to be back. They're going to dwell there as they did before with all their flocks, the scripture says. Verse 25. "For I have satiated or consummated or satisfied the weary soul," God says. "And I have replenished every sorrowful nephesh." I've satiated and replenished the weary and the sorrowful, God says, in the time that I restore their bounty to them. And then look at 26. This is Jeremiah himself speaking. "Upon this I awakened." Okay, you mean you were seeing all these things in a vision? Evidently so. So Jeremiah said, when God said that I will satiate the weary and the downtrodden, when I'll restore them, he said the sleep was sweet. Man, I enjoyed that dream, basically is what he's saying. "Upon this I awakened," verse 26, "and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me." I really enjoyed that. But now he's awake. So what happens? Well, now, as I said earlier, he's going to get the bulk. He's going to get the meat and potatoes of the prophecy of the things to come regarding the nation of Israel. So let's look at it. Verse 27. Here in 26, he's awakened before receiving the prophecies that are going to be mentioned here in 27 through 40. This is the meat of what we've been working to for the last 3 weeks. So don't miss this. "Behold," God says. When God wanted Israel to see, he always said, "Behold," or "Lo," or "Arise." I mean, there are several words God used to get the attention of those that he was speaking to. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." Now, it literally means, if you look at the notes there, that they're all going to exist together. The seed, look at the four things. He will sow the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, the house of Judah, the 2 tribes, with the seed of Adam, the seed of Adam, those who are not of the other two races, of the other two groups that have already been mentioned, and with the seed of beast. Now, beast there is, I believe in the Hebrew, it's bohema. So you can look at that and draw your own conclusions. I don't know why beast were included there unless the beast are figurative of people. You can study that one out for yourself. Verse 28. "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down," remember in the days of Israel when he watched over them and they would mess up, and he would pluck up and he would break down. Many were killed, many died because of their disobedience to God. "And to throw down, because I did all this plucking up, tearing down, breaking down, throwing down, and to destroy and to afflict." What now? "Just like I did that, so will I watch over them now to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Instead of tearing down, punishing, afflicting, destroying, what is he going to do? He's going to build up. And he's going to plant. Just as he did one, God says, just as you have the suffering, God says, you will also have the glory here in the building and the planting, saith the Lord there in verse 28. Now, verse 29 says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now you kind of got to read 29 and 30 together, so that's what I'm going to do. But I want you to note that, we'll leave the note in the CB when we get done. Let's read it again, 29 and 30 together. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. It's not like the children are suffering for the father. Each one is going to suffer for his own sour grapes that he eats. Now leave the note on verse 29 there. It says this is a proverb mentioned here for the first time. Here it's restated and it's corrected in verse 30. Christ literally says, or the Holy Spirit says, here's what's going to happen. And here's the correct version of your old proverb. I'll tell you how the old proverb goes right here. I think it's amazing the way God uses literary license in Scripture, and so many today want to rob God of his ability to do so. But to me, it conveys such meaning and such idea, and it reaches in and makes such a connection to the race and the people of that day, that he would even use their own proverbs and sayings and then turn around and correct them for them and tell them, well, here's what it really means. I mean, you say this, but here's what's really going to happen. It's pretty close to your own proverb, but let me fix it for you, is basically what it's telling them. And then the big revelation in 31 of the things to come. Let's read. I want you to note the meat of this prophecy here. Through verse 40. And incidentally, the verses we're about to read are partially quoted by Paul in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, in Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 17, and it's also mentioned, the New Covenant is mentioned in Matthew 26, 28. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now remember, Jeremiah is no longer asleep when he's receiving this. He is wide awake, and having things referred unto him by the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant called the Kainos Diathikos in the New Testament, in the Koine Greek. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, the whole thing. Not just one, but both. There's going to be a new covenant with both. Not according to the covenant, verse 32, that I made with their fathers. Remember the promises made to the fathers? The covenants were made what? With the fathers? After they came out of the land, God delivered them. Remember he told Moses, go tell the people, here are my laws. And the people said, yes, God, everything that you say we will do, we buy in, we're in. And they what? Didn't last long. My covenant, which they break, God constantly says. He says, not according, verse 32, to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So they made the covenant, they broke the covenant, and God said they broke it even though I was a husband unto them. Now, there's an interesting note if you look at verse 32 in the margin, in the Companion Bible, there's a very interesting note on that word although there. I was a husbandman unto them. It said the Hebrew Baal is a homonym with two meanings. That word for husband there is a homonym, and it has two different meanings. Number one means to be lord or master, hence to be a husband. Or number two would mean to disdain or reject. He said if it be the latter here, the last clause will read, and I rejected or abhorred them, declareth Jehovah. So the Syriac and other ancient interpreters. Moreover, it is quoted thus in Hebrews 8:9, where Paul says, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So it is obviously that he disdained them, although I disdained them at the breaking of the covenant, which makes perfect sense. God was angered when they broke his covenant. Remember, he broke the tablets of the law that he gave Moses. So, I concur. I believe it would be the latter. Now, I never did look at that on that word husband there, although I was a husband unto them, and I had no idea of the two various meanings to that word in the Hebrew. So, interesting note. Look at verse 33. Remember, we're talking about the new covenant versus the old covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. No longer mentioning the house of Judah and the house of Israel, but who? The house of Israel as a whole. God here assuming that they are one. I think that's important. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, after what days? There's the question you got to answer. He said, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on, it says in, but it should be, and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. As opposed to, lo am I, where I am not your God, and you are not my people, what does he say? I will be their God, and they will be my people. That one is pretty obvious. That's what's coming with this Kainos Diathecus, with this new covenant, when it is truly ratified with the nation of Israel. A lot of folks like to say, well, I'm a new covenant believer, as if that new covenant was extended to them. My scripture says that the new covenant, as well as the old, would be made with the house of Israel. You do not have the license to either read yourself in to that or to yank it out of its context and apply it somewhere else other than where God applied it. The new covenant will be with who? The scripture is very plain about that. And if you're under the hearing of my voice and think otherwise, then maybe you need to do some looking. I don't think the scripture is mincing words here too badly, as others would. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, he's going to do some things. He's going to put his law in their inward parts, and he says, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they shall teach no more, verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. There are not going to be some who are going to run around teaching, trying to get others to know the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me, he says. He's going to take care of that. Just like he took care of the confounded languages in Acts 2, he's going to take care of their hard heart at this future time when Israel is brought back. They're not going to run around teaching know the Lord because they'll all know me, he says. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, from the pauper in the ditch to the king on the throne. They'll know me, he says. for I will forgive their iniquity. Man, he's just going to forgive them? Have you read what Israel did to him? Have you read how they went a-whoring? Have you listened to dad's studies where they turned their back on God? Where he got the prophets by the hair of the head and went over here and said, look what they're doing in my temple. You think you know things. Let me show you what your people are doing in my temple. And he's going to forgive their iniquity? Evidently so. And I'll remember their sin no more. Wow. That is big. For Israel, that is big. Because a lot of this book that we read out of is dedicated to their lambasting of God and his word and what he asked them to do and what they made a covenant and agreed to do that they never did as a nation for very long. Yeah, there were times for a few years they would be in pretty good shape. What always happened? There would be a king come along or something would happen and they would fall out of God's favor. They would turn to other gods for their information and for their security. Wow. Verse 35. I thought that was pretty awesome that he would forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. Note the total forgiveness of the nation in this day is a note that I wrote in my notes. Now, verse 35, and I believe this verse, verse 35 along with 36 and 37 show the surety with which these prophecies will come to pass. Because most readers like me, when they got to the point that they saw that God would just forgive their iniquity and forget their sins, they go, whoa, wait a minute. There's a lot of them to forget and forgive. Forgive and forget. So God put some assurances there that these things will come to pass. Thus saith the Lord, verse 35. Let's read them. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun by light for day, by day, and the ordinances, the statutes, the appointed customs of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. The Lord, the same Lord which divideth or stirs up the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Whoa, he's about to say something big. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, who literally put the sun, the moon, the stars in place and can still the waves of the ocean. This is the same God. He's about to say something. The Lord of hosts, it says, is his name. And in verse 36, it says, if those statutes, if those ordinances, if the ordinances of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the waves depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever, or that forever there is for all the days. Wow. It's just as easy for the sun, the moon, and the stars to go away than it is for Israel to be dead to me forever, God says. Whoa. So, yeah, I guess he is going to forgive them. Because we've still got the sun, moon, the stars, even to this day. All these things are still there. So guess what? In God's mind, Israel is still there. Now, does this mean that for a time they can't be set aside and be, lo, am I? Not my people? No. It says, I'm not going to forget them forever. It didn't say that he wouldn't temporarily set them aside. It didn't say that there couldn't be a lo, am I period. Because certainly the other teaching of Hosea, as Dad is so eloquently pointing out, is that there can be times when Israel is set aside. And we can go and look at the five periods during the book of Kings where such things happen. And guess what? When they are set aside, God doesn't even count time, which accounts for the difference of the 93 years between Paul's account in Acts 13 and the other accounts in 1 Kings, if you add them all up. Isn't that amazing? I'll forget them not forever. But we know that he can set them aside temporarily. That's amazing. If these ordinances, look at the note on 36, so sure is the literal fulfillment of these prophecies concerning the literal restoration of Israel. This is a literal restoration of Israel. They are coming back, folks, as a nation, with God writing his word and his law in their hearts. Isn't that something? In their inward parts. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out. Remember, he asked Job all these questions. Job, if you've got all this knowledge, maybe you can tell me what I hung the earth on. Maybe you can tell me what supports it. Maybe you can tell me where the billows of the waves of the ocean come from. Maybe you can name all these things, little man, if you have so much knowledge. It's the same thing being said here. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Well, there's another reassurance. I'm getting it, Lord. You're not done with Israel. You hear that, preterist? God ain't done with Israel. In my best Southern, God ain't done with Israel. That's just the way it is. Behold, the days come, verse 38, saith the Lord. Here we go again. He's still telling us about these days. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gates of the corner. And if you read the notes, this is the city of Jerusalem from the northwest corner to the northeast corner. And he's going to name off the corners of it. The whole city is going to be rebuilt, he says. Is there a hint here to how big it would be? I don't know. Check it out. And the measuring line, verse 39, shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gabab, and shall compass about to go at. There may be the other two corners. And then verse 40. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields under the brook of Kidron under the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. Wow. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. There's the promise of God that is as sure as the existence of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all these statutes that God has set forth. If you can measure, he says, back in verse 37, if heaven above can be measured, and I think our smarty scientists are beginning to figure out that it can't, even in light years. It's so big they don't get it. If heaven can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, if you can figure out what's holding it here, they can't. It just sits here. They say, well, it's a gravitational pull here, gravitational pull there, maybe. If you can figure all these things out, God said, I will cast off the seed of Israel. If you can come to me with an answer. He's pretty sure. We'll put it like this. God is pretty sure that he's not going to have to cast off the seed of Israel. No matter how smart we think we get in our own conceits and in our own arrogance as people. God is still God. He's still the potter. And we as the people are still the clay. And Israel, their future is as sure as your voice or my voice coming to you today over Pal Talk. I think they're coming back. It ain't over for the nation of Israel. So we'll stop there with verse 40 today in Jeremiah 31. Always does my heart a lot of good to go back and look at that one. I love it when God reaffirms how sure his promises are. Because God can seal God's word with God's promise, and it's a done deal. I don't have a problem with that at all.